thank you. I'm really glad that you, he can have a seat right here. Really glad that you introduced us, because I feel like a lot of you probably forget what I look like and who we are. And so this is Ruthie, and I'm her husband, Jeff. And we are super happy to be here. We're going to share a little bit of our story, the last little bit, and what God's brought us through, and also the story of what led to it, because I think the backstory is really important. I struggle with knowing what to share, how much to share, how transparent to be, because for a lot of different reasons, and one is that I'm your pastor. And can you turn the house lights up a little bit more so I can see the beautiful faces? Thank you. Because I'm your pastor, and I'm supposed to have everything all figured out, and we're going to talk to you today, and you're going to find out that I'm actually a really broken person, just like you, and that's actually all of our stories. We're broken. We're broken individuals. There's hope. We're broken because of the fall. And God is working to restore us. And he has restored us positionally. And the struggle for us is to live in the truth of who we are in Christ right now. And so that's what we want to talk a little bit about this morning. And this is going to be quite a bit different for me, because I don't really have anything scripted. I don't have a manuscript, and I've got some points of what I want to talk about, but I'm usually really prepared, super prepared, over prepared, which is part of the thing that God has been trying to break me of, not of being prepared, but of thinking that for some reason I need to be in control too much. And so this morning is going to be a little bit different than most mornings. And plus, Ruthie is going to be making sense of this a little bit more. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, "This means that everyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person." Notice it's in the past perfect tense. Everyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has come. And so that is our position in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. But there's still a struggle, which we're going to be talking about a little bit later, with working with Jesus, with working with his Spirit, and an enemy that's at work trying to destroy us. So your journey and my journey, we basically have the same story, different events, but the same story. Brokenness, if you know Jesus, finding Jesus, receiving new life from him, and then walking on our journey, on our story, allowing him to transform us so that we can live in the truth of what we are in Christ. That's every one of our stories. And the problem comes with some people when they don't know that they're broken. And then what happens is there's pretending that happens. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. You know, Jesus continually butted heads with the Pharisees. And their problem was that they didn't know they were broken. So, we're going to take some time this morning. We're going to invite you into our journey, and we're going to be vulnerable. A little bit more vulnerable than what I'm comfortable with. Our prayer is that God will take our story and encourage you and help you in your story as well. So Ruthie's going to share a little bit of that story. Oh, she needs to be plugged in. She needs power. There you go.
Okay. Is it on? We're good. Oh, we're good. Well, it's really great to be here with you today, and we feel so loved and embraced and welcomed back, and it's great to see you. We feel so much support and care and enthusiastic welcomes back. It was great to have lunch with the staff on Tuesday and catch up. We heard their stories and shared ours a little bit. They were so good at protecting our time away that we had no idea what was going on here even while we were gone. For example, we didn't know anything about the Noah floods of 2018. We found out after we came home, and they had taken care of everything. I know a lot of you have been tracking with us, following Jeff's photos on Facebook of our various journeys and praying for us. Thank you so much for that, because God has been answering your prayers. What? Oh.
Sorry.
It's a journey, right? We go
I was
going
to put that up before, and not. I sort of distracted you. But anyway, we've been married for 32 years, and we're starting to look like each other. These are the hobbits that show up every once in a while in our Facebook feed. Sorry about that.
This is a part of our journey called the Hobbit impersonation. Right, that is true. So, a journey that's harder to capture on Facebook or through photos is what was happening inside of us and our hearts and in our thoughts. As you probably know, Jeff and I love to go for walks together. That's where we have some of our best conversations. Over the last months, Jeff had been saying with increasing frequency, "I don't know how much longer I can do this." And I thought, do what? Does he mean this current sermon series? Or does he mean leadership development, maybe? Or ministry, life, what? What does he mean? In conversation with him, I couldn't exactly figure that out, but I could see that he was deeply tired. I started to get concerned because he seemed so weary and he kept fantasizing about retirement. He told me about another pastor friend of his about the same age who seriously isn't sure he can make it up to retirement age, thank you, in ministry. Jeff has always been energetic and passionate about ministry, about equipping the local church to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the community. And I love that about him. This was a different Jeff. Then came the day where he mentioned his tiredness at staff meeting again, and the staff responded so amazingly and notified Dale, who responded so amazingly, and before we knew it, we were off. Over to you.
So, oops. Thank you. I don't want to stand in front of you, so why don't you sit over here? So we spent a couple weeks in Mexico, as some of you know, and we normally wouldn't have been able to afford that, but we had some help to get there, and very thankful for that. As I was thinking about what to say this morning, the overwhelming sense of gratitude and thankfulness is welled up in my heart, and so I want to start off by saying thank you. Thank you to our staff team, because they're the ones who Ruth noticed it, and we had talked about it, but they're the ones who noticed it in a staff meeting and said, there's something wrong, and you need a rest. And I told you before we left that one of the things they noticed, one of the staff members said, you don't have as much grace for us as you used to. And someone else said, yeah, you're getting grumpy. And I was very thankful for that. We've worked really hard at creating this atmosphere, this culture of honesty and authenticity where we can speak into each other's lives like that. And so they had the courage to do that, which I'm thankful for. And they immediately emailed, I gave them permission to talk to the board, and so they emailed Dale right away, and Dale immediately called each of the staff, met with each of them that day, and he went from morning until about 10:30 at night that day, meeting with each of the staff and finishing off with me and Ruthie. And so we're incredibly thankful for the staff team and for the board, for Dale, for how he's they're all wanting to take care of us and protect us. And then after we left, we didn't have to worry about anything. As a matter of fact, I made sure that I didn't listen to any of the sermons. Sorry, guys. I didn't listen to any of the sermons. I didn't pay attention to what was going on here. I needed to make sure that I was having a complete break from what was going on here. And I just knew that they were going to be handling things. And the CRBC congregation and everyone who serves here, how you stepped into the gap and made things happen. All the sermons, all the preachers, I've heard so many positive feedback, so much positive feedback about how those sermons were so amazing. And they didn't care if I came back. No, they didn't say that. but they were just so good. And I'm looking forward to listening to them in the coming weeks. Growth Group Ministries, carrying on. And Ruthie, you know, Ruthie, pastors have they're a weird breed because we often don't have people to pastor us. And so Ruth is actually my pastor. And she's been pastoring me, and she's been pastoring me for a very long time, and so I'm very thankful for her. FebPAC, our Fellowship of Churches, David Harita and their teams who work very hard at helping us stay healthy and making sure that they do the right things to encourage pastors, to encourage churches, to encourage the staff to do whatever they need to make sure that we're healthy and that the church is healthy. Oasis, now you've probably heard the organization Oasis in the last little while, and what Oasis is it's a ministry that helps pastors in burnout. And they don't have a site, they don't have a building, so they come to us. We arrange to stay at Honeymoon Bay in Lake Cowichan, and we were there for 3 days of intensive counseling, and they peeled away layers of our souls and bared us open, and we were able to see some things that were some blind spots and some things that were getting in the way of relationships and things that were motivation for why do I think that I have to overwork? Why do I think that, you know, intellectually, you'll be happy to know, I don't believe that I'm the savior of the world. Intellectually, I don't believe that. And intellectually, I don't believe that I'm your savior. And intellectually, I don't believe that I'm my savior. But where the rubber meets the road, I sometimes live like that's true. And so during our Oasis time, we were able to peel away some of those layers and go back and look at family of origin and some things that I learned, some unhealthy things that I learned about myself and about God and about others. And these weren't things that I was taught. These were things that I learned by watching and by seeing things happening around me and by things that happened to me. We all have events that happen in our lives, and we interpret those events. And based on that interpretation of the event, we develop some belief systems about ourselves and about others and about God. And then we make some decisions based on those belief systems. And so we're the sum total of those belief systems that we have and those decisions that we've made. And so God has been working in my heart, in our hearts, uncovering some of those things so that we can come back here and enter into life in a more healthy way. Now, Oasis was something that I've recommended to others. We've actually sent a couple staff members to Oasis, and I've known about it since the very beginning. Pete Unrah, who used to pastor here 30 years ago, started Oasis, and he started because of some pain that he had been through in ministry, and he's seen that pastors are a lot of times unpastored, and they go through a lot of pain, and they suffer in silence because they think that they have to present such a perfect image. And I never thought that I would need it. And God clearly showed me that, yes, I do need it. You know, it takes a village. They say it takes a village to raise a child. Well, it takes a village to rein in a pastor sometimes. And so I just want to thank you. One of my theme verses that's been close to my heart, dear to my heart for most of my life walking with Jesus is 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. It's, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses." How many of you are glad to boast about your weaknesses? Anybody, you're glad to boast about them? I think most of us aren't. Most of us love to have other people see our strength and to see that we are in charge, to see that we're in control, to see that we're good at something. Paul says, I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. And so Ruthie and I are here this morning and we are boasting about our weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through us. That's what this is about. And that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses. I still can't take pleasure in my weaknesses. I'm not there. And in the insults, in the hardships, in the persecutions, and the troubles that I suffer for Christ, from when I am weak, then I'm strong. And then that verse that we often quote, that's not even here. The verse we often quote here is Matthew 11:28-30, where Jesus said, if you're tired, if you're weary, what does he tell us to do? Take his yoke upon him. Why? Because he is gentle and humble in heart. And he said, learn from me and you'll find rest for your souls. And so that's the practice that we're doing. It doesn't come naturally for me. My natural practice is to dive right in, to work hard, to cover all the bases, it's not in and of itself a bad thing. But it is a bad thing when you aren't trusting Jesus. So, I struggle to tell you these things because, for a lot of reasons. I said, you know, because I'm the pastor and I'm supposed to have this all figured out by now. But there are some other reasons that I have a hard time doing this. And main one is because I want to be strong. And admitting that I am not strong in my old self says that I'm weak and I'm going to lose your respect. I have a narrative, a couple narratives that I've told you this before, that I've learned about myself because of how I grew up. I can't count the number of homes that I've lived in, and houses, I would rather say. I can't count them, there's too many. We moved around so many times as a child, and so there's a couple things that I learned from that, and number one is that I don't belong anywhere. I don't have a home. Last Sunday, I was sitting down, I was having a quiet time, and I was reading Revelation 5, which we're going to look at in a little bit, and apparently, Sandy Heyman, she was up at the computer upstairs, and during the worship, when Dylan was rehearsing for the worship, and she felt led to send me a note, a Facebook message, and she sent me a little video clip of Dylan rehearsing, and then she said these words. She said, "Come home soon, Jeff and Ruthie." And if she had said, "Come back soon," that wouldn't have meant very much to me. Well, it would have meant a little bit. But come home soon, because I don't know what that word home means. And then I came in this morning, early this morning, and I turned on the lights, and I came back down, and I saw this banner here, "Welcome home." Jeff and Ruthie. And it touched my heart, and I had to sit down and have a little cry at the front pew here. Because home isn't something I know. It's something that I've never had. And to think that there's a place where we belong, a home. It's actually every one of our journey. We're on the way home. We're working our way home. Home, of course, is heaven, eventually. We all long for that. We all long for that place. And so this is the Lord is peeling away layers of our souls and helping us to be okay just being home. And believing that you actually believe that this is our home as well. Now, I struggle telling you this because some of you are going to feel sorry for me. Don't feel sorry for me. This isn't just my story, it's your story too. Don't feel sorry for me. I would rather what you do is look at your own heart and say, where are those false narratives in your heart that keep you from having the healthy relationships that you desperately need, that keep you from letting Jesus be your Savior and your Lord the way He wants to be, that letting Him, His power work through. I would rather you do that than you feel sorry for me. This is your story. This is my story. And the other reason it's hard for me is because some of you will try to fix me. Don't try and fix me. That's not your job to fix me. Work with the Holy Spirit in your own heart and have Him fix you. And we'll do this journey together as we're honest with each other, as we're transparent. This is our story. It's not just my story. It's not just Ruthie's story. It's our story. We're going to read some verses now. We're going to take turns reading some verses on our identity in Christ. Who are we in Christ? Who are we really? Because the journey of the follower of Jesus is to learn to trust Him, to walk with Him, to learn to trust Him, to learn that what He says is true about us is actually true so that we live in it. That's the journey, and it's a lifelong journey. And some of you might think, well, I already know that. Well, what the Holy Spirit wants to do is He wants to peel away some more layers of that onion so that you can see that you're actually not there yet. And then as you peel away the layers of the onion, you find rest for your soul. And Jesus, His power, will work through you. And it's a beautiful thing when that happens. So all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. So in His image, that's the Imago Dei. We are the Imago Dei. We as human beings carry the image of God in us. Think about what that means. The image of God. And we aren't going to unwrap these very much, but just go back and think about these. Pray about them. You are made in the image of God. It's powerful. That's true about you. And He wants to get it from the head to the heart so we live like it's true. Ruthie.
So this is 1 John 1:12.
Or just John 1:12, I think.
Right. There it is, John 1:12. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. And Ephesians 1:5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Both these verses show that the very close and intimate relationship that God wants to have with us, calling us his own children and purposefully adopting us into his family because he wants to, and it gives him pleasure. That's how much he wants to be so close to us, and we glean our identity from that.
And you know, just thinking about Luke and Tash and the Tufel family, they're adopting Lucy. And she's coming from where?
Vietnam,
another from Vietnam. It's an adoption. They're choosing Lucy. God chose you as his child. Just think about that. Salvation, Ephesians 2:9 and 10. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he prepared for us long ago. He planned for us long ago. We are his masterpiece. He is the great sculptor, and we are the sculpture. Is that right? Those are the two, right?
Sounds good.
Mm-hmm. We're his masterpiece, and he's the great master, and he's chipping away at us, and he is transforming us from this lump of clay, this shapeless thing, to something that is beautiful. We're his masterpiece. That's what you are. It's beautiful.
Romans 6:6. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. And Colossians 1:12b-14, he has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. I love this verse because it shows such a beautiful contrast from what we're saved from and what we're saved into. The kingdom of darkness, where we feel full of confusion and despair and hatred, and he rescues us from that and brings us into his kind of kingdom, which is ruled by his son. In the NIV it says the kingdom of the son he loves. It's a kingdom of love, and they're in charge there. We're not in charge with our darkness, but he transfers us into this. Can I have some water?
You can.
Thank you. This place where love rules and light, and he frees us from those things that kept us in darkness and despair. He did that because he wanted to, and he gives us an inheritance. Seems like too good to be true.
But it is true, and we need to learn to live in that truth. 1 Peter 2:9. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Similar to what Ruthie just read before. Beautiful. It transfers us into the from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light as his dearly chosen royal priesthood. You're a child of the king. And what he wants us to live like, to act like, is children of the king. Amen?
1 John 4:12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. So that love relationship that is vertical, that's the foundation of it. It spreads out horizontal, and we can love people around us, and that's an image that people can see of what God is like. When we were in Agassiz, we went to church one day in Abbotsford, and the one of the songs they sang there, I hadn't heard it before. I'm trying to remember what it was called, something about good things, and in one of the verses it said, we give you the gift of belonging. And I thought about what a fantastic gift that is. And as we express God's love to each other around us, we all get this sense of belonging, and that's what God wants.
Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. So this is true. If you're in Christ, if you've received Christ, if you've received his forgiveness, your old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that beautiful? This is true. He wants us to live in this truth.
Colossians 3:3, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Ephesians 2:6, for he raised us from the dead, along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So that's a good reminder of where our real life really is, and that's where we can remember that we belong, even when things seem weird down here.
And things do seem weird down here sometimes. So this is all true about us. And we can know it intellectually, and I know it intellectually. I know intellectually that I am not your Savior. I know intellectually that I am not my Savior. I know intellectually that I am not the Savior of the world. But sometimes I live like that's not true, or like it is true that I am. If you have received the forgiveness of God based on Jesus' finished work on the cross, then you are positionally right with God, righteous, justified. God looks at you as if you have never sinned before. That is true about you. And so there is nothing that we can do to earn a right standing with God. Nothing. There is nothing that we can do that'll make God love us any more than he already loves us. There is nothing that we can do that'll make him love us any less. He just loves us completely and unconditionally. That is true. And the more that we believe that to be true, the more peace we'll have in our hearts, and the more we'll be able to live like that's true. And then the more joy we'll experience. Now, there is another truth that's operating at the same time. So all of that is true, but there's another truth that's happening at the same time, and that is that we're all broken, and we all struggle with sin because of the fall. And Paul talked about his own struggle with sin in Romans chapter 7. And so I'm going to quickly read through that. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 4. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. Okay, so this is true about us. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. That's true about you if you're in Christ. Now we can serve God not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living by the Spirit. So there is a completely new way of living if you're in Christ. There's a completely new way of living. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, "You must not covet." But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy, right, and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. So this is the other law that's at work here. This is the other truth. Yes, we are in Christ. Sin has, God broke the power that sin has over us by the death and resurrection of Jesus. But it's still sort of lying dormant in us, and if we feed it, it springs to life. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing the wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Can anybody relate to this? This is our struggle, isn't it? It's our story. It's not just my story, it's our story, it's all of our stories. But, verse 20, if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing the wrong, it's sin living in me that does it. That doesn't mean that we have an excuse, right? Oh, the devil made me do it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So what God is doing in my heart, and over this last 10 weeks, the Holy Spirit has been really drilling down and peeling away some layers of the onion. Things that I thought I had dealt with, but I really hadn't dealt with. And there's going to be more. I'm not done yet. But I've been drilling down and helping me discover why is it that I overwork? Why is it that I overprepare? Why is it that I feel like it's never enough? Why is it that I feel like I don't belong? Why is it that I feel like I don't have a home? Why is it that I feel like I won't be accepted? And he's been peeling away and helping me to come to grips and embrace those narratives, not love them, but own them, so that I can overcome them. And so that's been some hard work that Ruthie and I have been doing over the last few weeks. And Ruth's going to share a little bit more of our story.
After the staff lovingly confronted Jeff about his evident fatigue, our very supportive board chair made arrangements for us to meet with Bob and Penny of Oasis for the 3-day intensive counseling they do with pastors who are in burnout. They are truly gifted and effective at what they do, They helped us understand what we were experiencing. Through our time with them and the resources they provided, we learned some important things about pastoral ministry. There are certain occupational hazards unique to pastoring. For example, a high percentage of pastors feel tired because their work is so much more than a job. It's an all-encompassing 24/7 role, and the lines between work, social life, and everything else can easily get blurred. So they feel that they are on all the time, and that's tiring. Also, self-care is often neglected by pastors because they are busy and they're passionate about caring for others. So it's one thing to be given time off to rest and another thing to deal with the reasons that you're tired. And Bob and Penny helped us see this, as well as some of our own core issues which drive us. That's what Jeff was referring to, meaning the false narratives that we live by. The next part of our journey was a holiday in Mexico over Christmas. Mexico was fantastic. It was lovely and warm there, and we spent almost every day outside completely all day. Here, Jeff rediscovered photography. This was very encouraging because one thing you lose when you're burned out is your sense of creativity. And one thing that's important for getting over burnout is expanding your sense of who you are to be beyond your work. So it was great to see him getting back into photography and being creative. Then after a few more weeks back home in Campbell River, we were off again, this time to Agassiz, to a suite that's made available to pastored couples who need to rest. This is a God-given vision of a very caring couple that was recommended to us by Bob and Penny, and they are another example of God providing for us, and we're so thankful for that. In Agassiz, there was more photography. We went exploring back roads around Harrison Lake and the surrounding area, where quaint farms nestle in around against the mountains. It sounds very pastoral. It was lovely. I was reminded how thankful I am that our truck has four-wheel drive. As we suddenly found ourselves looking in at a hermit's shack at the end of a long, narrow, icy, steep, snow-covered, uphill lane covered in snow that was steep and narrow. Did I mention that? Through the forest. And then we saw him and we saw his rifle, and we were quite willing to leave him and give him back his privacy. But we needed to go in reverse back down that narrow, icy lane because it was too narrow to turn around, and through an ice-covered pond. We had broken through the ice on our way up, and now we had to go back through it again backwards. I call it a pond. Jeff refers to it as more of a large puddle. But still, we had to go backwards through it. And I call it a rifle. Jeff calls it a dog. Actually, he called it a puppy. Nonetheless, we had to go backwards down that lane, and so we were thankful for the four-wheel drive. Whereas Mexico had been warm, it was lovely to spend all day outside, but Agassiz was a bit different. It was snowing there like it was here. The power even went out while we were there, and we realized just how cold it really was. So we spent quite a bit of time inside. This was also good. We spent time quietly with Jesus, soaking up his love and exploring these questions a bit more. What does resting really look like and mean? And what does it look like to move forward? What are the beliefs or thought patterns hardwired into us that need to change in order for us to continue well in the calling that God has given us? And what does Jesus want to do in our hearts? Listening to worship music, we often heard Chris Tomlin singing, "You're a good, good father, that's who you are, and I am loved by you, that's who I am." The title of the sermon today is Newborn Identity, and I love how the lyrics to that song express that being loved by God is our identity, that's who we are. We're loved by God. When you're in ministry and in leadership, it's easy to get a sense of identity through what you do, because that's what people see, and that's the role they know you in, that's who people see you as. But it can also be a cause for fatigue. So during our time at Oasis, it was underscored how important it is to keep our identity based beyond what we do and firmly on Jesus, what he has done for us, and our relationship with him, who we are beyond our role that we perform, And you know what? It's the same for all of us. No matter what our role is or what we do, we're loved by God, and that's who we are. As we got quiet in our cozy suite in Agassiz while it was cold outside, Jesus reminded us of that so beautifully. Right near the end of our time there, Jeff was up to Revelation 5 in his daily readings. He read it to me as well. It was amazing coming after all the conversations that we had been having with God and with each other. It's a breathtaking, overwhelming picture of who Jesus is and what he is going to do. We will all, no matter who we are or what we do, fall in utter and complete worship at his feet.
Amen. Last Sunday, I told you I was having my quiet time in the morning, reading from Revelation 5 and thinking about those things that the Lord had been speaking to us about. And he spoke to me very powerfully through Revelation 5 about my false narrative. And so I want to read that. And can you flip through this again for me? So Revelation 5, and if you're not familiar with Revelation, it's the last book in the Bible, and it's called apocalyptic literature. It's very different than most of the other letters in the Bible. It's weird, it's bizarre, it's hard to get your head around. It's there's stuff in there that Steven Spielberg or whoever does those crazy movies would never be able to think of. It is amazing. It is God talking about what is going to happen in the future. And so Jesus speaks to John, and he speaks to him about, first of all, the seven churches of Asia Minor, and then he goes on to unfold what's going to happen in the future. And so John says, as he's receiving this vision from Jesus, he says, "Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne." Who's sitting on the throne? It's Jesus. "There was writing on the inside and on the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. One of the 24 elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir of David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Who's he talking about? It's Jesus. "Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered." Who's the lamb? That's right, the answer is always Jesus. But now it was standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth." See, I told you it was weird and wonderful. "He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words: 'You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God. And they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne of the living beings and the elders, and they sang in a mighty chorus, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. Amen. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And what he said was, it was like I was trying to be the one to break that seal. And the Holy Spirit was saying to me, "Stop clawing, scratching, climbing on your own effort. Because my power is made perfect in your weakness." And this is the journey of the follower of Jesus, every single one of us. And what he wants us to do is get us to the place where we let go and fall down and worship at his feet. And that's what we're going to do now.